Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've called us. We do thank you, Lord, that you have seen some worth in us. Lord, as we examine ourselves, we see only those failings as we compare ourselves to your word. And I pray, Father, that as we confess our sin before you, and that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that, Lord, that we would be lifted up, that we would be lifted up into your throne room, and that we would be able to behold you. And someday, Lord, we will be able to see you with our own eyes. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we are delivered from the body of this death, and that we would be able to behold you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Keep us from those things that, Lord, that just weigh us down. We pray, Father, for your mercy to be poured out to us. And in turn, Lord, I pray that we would be transformed so that we might show forth your mercy to others. That we would be long-suffering as you are long-suffering to us. And then we would treat others as we would love to be treated, and that we are treated by you. So speak to us today, Lord, as we look into your word. I pray that we would take these words to heart as they come from your lips to our ears. Let it be a transforming balm to us so that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. And we're going to be taking a look at chapter 2. Now in chapter 1, why do I say that though? Why do I say we're going to go to chapter 2 and then go back to chapter 1? Well, because it's a continuation of the same thought. Paul here was talking about those that had sought him out to do ministry to him. He was praising those that were with him. Hey, they knew his affliction. They knew the things that he was going through. And he said, hey, you know what? These guys have been a help to me. And now, Timothy, therefore, he goes on, and when you see a therefore, you got to know why it's where therefore. So you say, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, those examples that were before is what he's pointing to. These guys, they were full of grace, and they were full of the grace of the Lord, and they were able to bestow it upon me. And as they bestowed upon me, now I want you to do the same thing. My son. My son. That's the relationship that he had with Timothy. My son. I'm imparting this to you as a last will and testament, if I could use that vernacular. It's like, man, I may never see you again, so I'm giving you all of this wisdom. And this is what he tells us. For therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice, he didn't say, be strong in your own resources, in your own intellect, in the things that you know that you're supposed to do. Don't be strong in the gift that you've been given, but be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in that grace. We're supposed to be relying on that grace. We're supposed to be praying for that grace every single day, every single moment of every day. Because we know if we stop, we're going to start walking away. We're going to get led astray by our own hearts, by our own thoughts, by the thoughts around us. We're going to be bombarded with these, go this way, look over here, something shiny, there's a squirrel, whatever it is. But it's going to lead us away from where the power really is, and that's in Jesus Christ and in his grace. And we ask for that grace to be poured out in it. So be strong in the grace. Now, when we're talking about being strong in the grace, there's an example in the scriptures that reminds me of what he's talking about here. Being strong, that means be familiar with it. Prove it. Make sure that you understand what it is. See, it's easy to say, hey, be strong in the grace, but what does that actually mean? When David was a lad, he was just a young lad, Saul was the king. David was just a shepherd boy, but he was strong in the Lord. He knew who the Lord was. He was the psalmist, and he used to, you know, protect his father's sheep from different wild animals. And that gave him confidence, you see. He was able to kill a lion. He was able to kill a bear. And what did he use? He used a slingshot to do those things. That's what his form of weapon was. He had a rod, he had a staff, and he had a sling. And he was very well adept at using it. He was strong in that sling. He knew what that sling could do. But then this Goliath guy came around. Now, if we remember about Saul, Saul was a huge guy. He was like head and shoulders above everybody else, as the scriptures tell. So that means if everybody was 6 foot, then this guy probably was 6'9", 6'10", or something like that. You'd see him as probably, the lions would probably try to draft him. I mean, he was a big guy, and he was fair to look upon. And so everything that was for this guy was extra large. And so when David came forth and, you know, to see how the battle was going, his father sent him, hey, check on your brothers, see how they're doing. He sent him there with some bread and some cheese and things of that nature. And they said, hey, what's going on, man? There's this big guy Goliath out there. And so David goes into the tent. He says, hey, I'll fight the guy. I'll take him on. I slew a bear. I slew a lion. I can do this. And Saul was rather taken by this guy. Man, this whelp here, he's going to go out there and he's going to, man, but there was just something about David that Saul really, man, he could see something in him. And so he says, yeah, okay, go ahead, go on out. The fate of Israel is in your hands. And what did he do? He outfitted him with his armor. Saul started to put his armor on. And can you imagine, you know, like somebody, you know, 5 foot or so, and then he's wearing somebody that's got 7 foot tall armor on. He's probably swimming in this stuff. He says, man, I can't wear this stuff. The helmet's falling down over his head and stuff like that, and he's blinded by this. He said something interesting. He says, I have not proved these things. I have not proved them. And that's what Paul here is talking about. Being strong. Prove the grace of the Lord is strong. Prove it by utilizing it, by exercising it. We have to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. We have to know that it is, and we have to be able to use it in times of battle. Why do we go through rough times? Well, it's so that we will exercise the grace of God that God gives us. How do we do that? We cry out to Him. The song was just that we read today was just so perfect. I couldn't believe it. I mean, well, I can believe it because the Lord's directing these things, but it was, they were lying in wait to kill him, and what does he do? He cries out to the Lord because he knows that's where the strength is. If he's going to be able to get out of this, it's going to be by his hand and his hand alone. Same thing here. Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong in the Lord. And if I had one thing to say to all of you, be strong in the Lord. Prove the grace of God. Prove that the grace of God is sufficient. So that when the sea is roaring and the storms start gathering around, you're going to be at peace because I know the grace of God. I've utilized the grace of God. The grace of God and me, we're one. And I know how to utilize it. Just like David knew how to utilize that sling. And how he set that stone a-sailing. He knew that the grace of God was going to guide that stone. The same way that it guided to kill the bear and the lion. All of those things were... These were real applications here. The bear came out and David stood against him in the courage and the strength of the Lord, called upon God and killed the bear. Man, that was quite the test. That's something that we really don't always go through, right? Wrong. What are you facing today? It may not be a physical lion, but is it a ridiculously, you know, impossible situation? Is it something that you really can't deal with? God sent it your way so that you would be strong in the grace of God. You would start to call upon the Lord and He would pour out His grace. Grace is the power. It's the Holy Spirit. It's that power that we need to have to be children of God. That's what He pours out the grace for. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, who resides in us, Jesus Christ. So the grace, it's there for the using. But we need to call upon Him to have the wisdom how to use it. How do we wield this sword? What do we do in these impossible situations? How do we do these things? We call upon the Lord. Now we can go back and read the story about what He did when the people laid in wait for Him to take Him to Saul. But I'll leave that to reading. Step one, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Step two, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's not only just the hearing. You've heard of all of the things that I'm going through, all of the pain and the suffering. And in the previous chapter, we saw that he had tears. And oh man, I know the tears that you shed for me because of your hearing the things that I'm going through. The reports just keep coming in of all the things that are going on. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. You shall have it for my name's sake. Jesus went through tribulation. It was an example for us. We're going to go through tribulation. And what he says is here, don't be dismayed because I'm going through tribulations. And don't be dismayed because you're going through tribulations. I've already told you how to overcome that. I've already told you that you need to call out for the grace of God, that you need to be strong in the grace of God. But I'm strong in the grace of God, so I'm able to endure these things because I know my Redeemer. I know Jesus Christ. And that's part and parcel with being able to apply the grace, being able to call on the grace because you know who's giving it. Jesus Christ died for us so that the grace of God could be poured out on us. It had to be. We'd have to be relieved of this affliction called sin, of this flesh, so that the grace could come down, so that we would be clothed in his righteousness. Without that, then we would have nothing. But now we can call upon him because he loves us and he cares for us. And he brings us into these situations and he's going to come and he's going to whisper in your ear and says, now watch this. I'm going to throw a curveball at this situation. And then all of a sudden it's going to vanish like a shadow. Like when you are a little kid or something like that, and you're in your room and you're having a bad dream, you wake up and the shadows on the wall are frightening, and then all of a sudden your parents come in or guardian comes in and turns the light on, and all the shadows suddenly flee. It's exactly what it is. We look at these things, and they're but shadows. They can't harm us, but yet we're still afraid. And we call out to God, and God comes and he flicks the light on. Is there a metaphor there? Yeah, I think there is. Because Jesus Christ is the light. And as we see him in our hearts, hey man, he's going to take care of this. And all of a sudden, all of the situations vanish away. But he says, we need to teach others about this. I really get upset, I guess, upset or disturbed when people say, oh man, if you'll only come to the Lord, all your troubles will vanish away. You'll live the life of ease and luxury. You'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. You won't have a care in the world because if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to be one of the king's kids. And of course, you've never seen a king's kid in poverty, have you? No. But see, that's going through the world's eyes. And this is a lie that was spawned in the pits of hell. But people promote it to get more people to come into their church. And I believe that a lot of the doctrine that's in the churches now is all part of the church growth program. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because if the truth is going to be going out there, few there are going to be that are going to accept it. But if you tickle the ears of people, man, you're going to be able to fill auditoriums. And I'm not saying that all large churches are like that. However, you have this thing, you got bills to pay. Man, I can't even imagine. I mean, the largest church Calvary that I know about is Fort Lauderdale. It's a monster place. I can't even imagine the monthly rent that these guys pay for this campus. But I know it's got to weigh on somebody. Somebody that's doing the books is saying, you know what? Hey, we're not going to make budget this month. What are we going to do? We need more people. And all of a sudden the gospel gets set aside for other things. Now, I'm not saying that that's happened. I'm just using it as an example. There's a lot of other churches that do that. They're driven by the building that they have. Fortunately, we don't pay a whole lot for this place. And we don't have maintenance on this place either. I mean, it's a win-win situation. I'm loving all of this, you know. I don't have to get out and cut the grass. I don't have to, you know, get out. I sweep the sidewalk now and again, shovel snow, you know, now and again. Hey, that's okay. I can do that. Okay, so? But I'm not pressured to change the gospel because it might offend somebody. I give the word and I let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do in the lives of those that hear it. That's just the way that it goes. And people grow in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's what I see. And that's why I'm here. And I don't know that I would want it any other way. Those are temptations, man, that I don't even want to consider. So, teach it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful people. People that have come alongside and that are faithful to hear and to do. You know, the people that, you know, that are in the fellowship. Hey, man, you can spot them. You know who they are. They're the ones that love the Lord. They're the ones that want to do. Teach it to them. This is what you're going to experience. You're going to experience hardships. You're going to experience trials, tribulations. Now, I know you're not going to see that in any, you know, posters. Come, get your tribulations, get your trials, get your hard times, get your prison ministry on. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have all of this and abuse too. No, that's not really a good marketing tool. But that's what the Lord said. And that's what the Lord did. He taught 12 disciples so that they would teach others. And it's all done by the Holy Spirit. It's not done by people. You give out the word, and the Holy Spirit does the work, does the transforming power within. And that's where the real change happens. It's from within. It can't be done from the outside. There is no 12-step program that's going to change your life for the better in the kingdom of God. The only thing that can happen is that you allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. That's all you can do. And because he goes on, he's going to list three things. He says, now, therefore, verse 3, he says, therefore, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I must have read this hundreds of times. You know, you go through and you just read these things. But as I was studying for the message today, that verse stuck out to me. It's like one of those neon signs, like it was a highlighted or whatever. Consider what I say. Now, that to me, it was just kind of like, oh, wow, okay, I better take this to heart. I better consider it. But he also adds, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Not you, not your great intellect, all of you, but the Lord give you understanding, and that understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. So let's just consider what he's saying. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people have kind of twisted this a little bit. In other words, what they teach is that you need to be hardened against the things of the world. You need to harden yourself as a good soldier. That's not what he's saying. Not what he's saying at all. Thou, therefore, endure hardness. The hardness of the hearts around that hear the word and don't respond. Moses was a prime example. Moses was on the mount, receiving from the Lord. They were on the base of the mount. They were looking up. They saw the thunderings, the lightnings. They saw the flame of fire from there. And they, when Moses came down, his face was glowing because he was in the presence of the living God. And he came down and he gave them the word. But what happened? It fell on hearts that were hardened. But Moses, being the meekest man that was ever recorded, he said, you know, all he could do was give out the word. What happened was up to them. And he says, man, I've given you the word. I led you out of Egypt, the Lord would say. I've given you water and bread every day. And yet your hearts were hardened. Your necks were stiff. And that's what we have to do. People are going to take the word and they're going to cast it aside, just like they did with Moses. We get the word from God. We get our instruction. We know how it is that we're supposed to live. And when we tell others the word of God, they're going to have a hard heart. Don't let that harden your heart. That's not what it says here. Your heart needs to be soft and pliable, just like God's. God so loved the world, the sinful, filthy, dirty, wicked world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was not a hardened person when he came here. He was nothing but love. He loved everyone. He had problems with those that were of the religious nature. You remember they had little dialogues back and forth. I mean, Jesus could hold his own, you know. He basically called him the son of the devil, didn't he? I mean, he was no namby-pamby. He knew the word, and he was able to give it out. But these guys' hearts were so hardened that they couldn't see the word as it stood in front of them. That's not how our hearts are supposed to be. It's supposed to be breaking for the world around. Now, there is no 12-step program or 10-step program or 3-step program to be able to unharden your heart. The only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what the remedy is. It isn't, he never transforms a heart in Scripture. What? According to the Scripture, the Lord takes away that stony heart and he gives us a heart of flesh, one that will care. You see, you already were born with a hard heart, selfish, clutching, grasping. Oh, this is what I want. I want, I want, I want. I see, I like, I buy. I want it. But see, the Lord gives us a new heart. That the anthem is give. 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 I want to give out. I want to see these people come to know Jesus Christ. I want them to live forever with the Lord God. That's the heart that we have. And if we don't have that heart, we know what to do. Lord, I don't have this heart. I don't have a heart that cares. I need that heart that cares. I want that heart that cares. I want to be transformed into your image. I'm too much like my image. I'm too much like the old TJ. I need the new one. I need the new heart. I need you to transform me by your Spirit so that I can reflect you. I can't do it. Stone doesn't reflect anything. It doesn't reflect a thing. It only absorbs. But with a heart, with a new heart, okay? This is what we need. And so as we confront hardness of heart, we need to check ourselves that we're not getting hard of heart. Like Moses. You know, like Moses blew it, his witness, you remember? The Lord said, Moses, speak to the rock. The waters of Meribah, you remember that? Speak to the rock, and water will gush out. What did Moses do? He was mad. He was upset. Okay, you rebels. Shall I fetch water out of this rock for you one more time? And he smote the rock again. But the Lord said, don't spit. You've already been smitten once. You need to speak to the rock. The first time, Jesus Christ was only smitten once. And then after that, his people can speak. And the Lord will respond. So he blew it. And the Lord called attention to it so that we would get that example. That we need to have the same heart as God. God brought him to the side. Moses, I wasn't angry with them. But you gave a false witness. You said that you made them think that I was angry. But I'm not. I love them. They're my children. I want to give them water. Moses, you misrepresented me, so I can't let you go into the promised land. Imagine the devastation. Wait, one little slip up and I don't get to go into the promised land? I've been talking about it for 40 years and now I don't even... Well, I'll tell you what. I'll let you see it. Come on up to the mountain and I'll let you see it. Okay. And what mountain was that? Did anybody remember? Mount Nebo, which happens to be the Mount of Transfiguration, by the by. Pisgah, that's what they call it. And he was able to see the whole promised land. But you can't go in. You can't go in. I digress. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Boy, I could do a whole sermon off of that one. Whew. Are you called to be a good... Notice how he's using that term, the good soldier. You know, you've been called into a warfare. You haven't been called into the warfares with this world. You haven't been called into peace with this world. So even dabbling a little bit into this world is what? You're entangling yourself in this world. You're becoming ingrained in this world. And then finally, after a while, you're going to be, oh man, you know, I love this world more than I love the Lord. And I want to live in this world. And you know exactly what it is because it's appealing to the flesh. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, if you've been a soldier, if you've been in the armed forces or whatever, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you're not a civilian anymore, as much as we would like to think that. You know, I'm a citizen of the United States. I have rights. But when you take that oath to enter into the military, you give up those rights. Believe it or not, you're giving up those rights. You're no longer a citizen of this country. You are a member of the armed forces, and you take orders from your superior. No matter what they are, you take orders from your superior. I remember that came to sharp relief one day as I was in the service, and you know, just kind of like, man, I've got to go out and I have to put myself in jeopardy. Well, you gave an oath that you would do that. You see, you don't have any oath unless you're not a naturalized. If you're born in this country, you don't take an oath to be a citizen of this country. But if you're coming in from another country and you're being naturalized, then you take an oath. And it's the same oath, almost the same oath, as a military. But you have given yourself, mind, body, and soul, to the United States military to do whatsoever they bid you to do. Same with being a Christian. The Lord has called us out of darkness into the light. And there's no going back. You really can't go back. Because once you've tasted of the light, man, nothing else will satisfy. Oh, you may be deluded for a while, but nothing will ever satisfy like the light of Jesus Christ. And so he's called you into a warfare. What kind of a warfare? Well, a spiritual warfare, one that cannot be seen. And the scripture tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal in nature. They are spiritual, and unto the pulling down of strongholds. We are able to go before the Lord and get the help that we need in the time of trouble. We don't have to get on the radio and call in for supplies. All we do is just ask the Lord for the supplies that are necessary. This is what a soldier does. Lord, I see the battle in front of me. I cannot fight it with the weapons that I have. I need the spiritual weapons that you give. So that was one of the ideas that you know, it's kind of pretty much paints a picture if you understand what the military is about. If you don't, then he gives another example. In verse 5 he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now a lot of people have taken masteries, and well, being that this means athletic competition. And it does apply to that, but it could also mean intellectual pursuits as well. If you strive for a degree, an advanced degree in, say, you know, sociology, mathematics, engineering, whatever, computer science, all of those things, those are masteries. You have to discipline yourself to get to go to school and get that degree. And there's specific courses that you have to take. And it's the same thing here. This, you know, this thing that's crowned, it's called a diploma. And they say that you have earned this because you have mastered these elements. And we have seen that you have mastered them, and you have mastered them to such a degree that we confer on you this diploma. And we consider you a master in these things. It's the same thing with wrestling or boxing or whatever it is, athletic competition. You have to fight or you have to engage in some kind of competition to be the winner and be crowned as such. It's the same kind of a thing. There really is no difference, but you have to do it lawfully. That's why they have instructors that would teach you in the schools, or they have referees that make sure that you don't do anything illegal. Because if you do something illegal, what happens? Red flag goes up, you're disqualified because you didn't do it lawfully. You see, it's the same thing with school. Teachers say, well, you know, you didn't really get a good enough grade on here, so you're going to have to take this course again. Red flag, same thing. Okay, you have to do it lawfully. So there's no shortcuts. You have to do things by the way that the Lord says to do them. You have to do things by His Spirit. His Spirit says, this is what you're going to do. And if you go against that, red flag, disqualified. sitting on the bench for a while. Need to relearn this. Need to relearn this. And number six, I believe, he saves the best for last. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. Now, you know, we've all gone to, well, not all you ladies, you've been to the grocery store. What do? You see a bunch of grapes on there. I wonder if these grapes are good. So pick one and you eat it. You don't? You bring bunches of grapes home that you haven't tried? Oh, that's shameful. Shameful. You try the fruit. Well, how does the farmer know that the things are done? Well, he tastes one. He's got to be a partaker of the fruit. Oh, yep, they're ready to go. Get in there, guys. Get it. Well, it's good. Okay? This row here was planted on this date. It should be done, but let's try it and see. Oh, yeah, it's good. Go! This row, not till next week. Et cetera, et cetera. However they do it. I'm not really sure. But the husbandmen must be partakers. You have to partake of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What do you got to say to somebody if you're not tasting of the Lord yourself? Oh, the Lord's good. Oh, yeah, he'll help me in my needs. He'll help you in your needs. Oh, yes. Where's the joy? You know, you got to have the joy of the Lord. You have to be a partaker of the joy. The Lord is so good. You, if you're going to be a witness, you have to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. Or you got nothing. You got nothing to promote. You're not going to be able to promote anything of the Lord because you haven't tasted of it yourself. The Lord says, try me. Open your mouth wide and see if I won't fill it. If you're not doing this, then how are you going to be able to tell somebody else that he is able to do it? You will be a liar. And we all know who the father of lies is, right? If you're running on yesterday's grace, you're running on empty. You're going to be trying to do things under your own steam, under your own power. Not acceptable. Red flag. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good every single day. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. In good times, in bad times, in hard times, in times of peril, in times of great joy, you have to taste and see that the Lord is good. There might be times of, man, grandeur. Oh, man, I just won the lottery. I'm set for the rest of my life. But is that from the Lord? Well, of course it is. What are you talking about? I don't even have to pray about, well, wait a minute. Yeah, I guess you do have to pray about that, don't you? Maybe it's a test. Maybe it's to see, are you going to depend on your vast wealth now? Or are you going to depend on the grace of God, as you should? You see, testings are going to happen all the time. And sometimes they don't look very bad at all. Sometimes they're very pleasurable to the flesh. Oh, this must be the way that the Lord wants me to go, man. I've got no resistance at all. It seems like the Lord's just opening up all these doors for me to walk through. You ever had that happen? I have. Yeah, exactly right. And that's what I felt like at the end of that road. Oh, why did I get here? You didn't pray about it. Oh, yeah, well, there was no resistance, Lord. I figured you had the door open. Really? Did you ask me to open the door? Or did you ask me to close the door if it's not for me? All manner of different tests. All manner of different things that happen. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So we asked ourselves, am I really laboring? Am I really in the Lord's service? Am I a good soldier of Jesus Christ? It stems all the way back to, what is your commitment? What is your commitment to the Lord? Is it to the Lord? Or what is it? And that's something that you need to examine for yourself. Where am I? Lord, where am I? And that should be a daily question that we ask. Lord, am I in your will? Am I in your spirit? Or am I doing things on my own? Because sometimes I can't tell. I can't tell. But I know that when I'm upset, irritable, easily swayed by things that are going on around me, I know that I need the Holy Spirit. I know that I need the grace of God. And that's when I know that I need to be strong in the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do just come before you asking, Lord, just for a fresh start. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be poured out upon us, that we may be good soldiers, that we may be strong in your grace, that we may utilize your grace in these time of trials and temptations. Oh, Father, we know that we are but weak, but you are strong. And you're so quick and willing to forgive. Father, as we contemplate the week that we have had and the failings and the triumphs, I pray, Father, that we would not think that it came from ourselves or that we have things down pat, but, Lord, that we would come before you with open heart to receive fresh each day the grace that we need. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would transform us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us please stand.